All right, that bell means it's time to start. So if you will, if you'll bow your head, I'm going to say a prayer and then we'll jump right into our class time. So if you pray with me. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we come before you now as humbly as we know, recognizing you as the one true creator of all. Lord, you have blessed us with many things. There are so many things we can be thankful for. Right at this time, we thank you for the time that we have to come and look at your word and listen and study and hopefully learn and ultimately apply the things that we learn through your word while we're out into the world. We pray that we do our best to have pure minds, pure thoughts, and pure actions. And we do our best, no matter where we are, to tell others about you and the great sacrifice that you've given by through your son. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you all for coming back. If you're not here on Sunday, we're continuing a lesson. The title of our class, obviously, is The Characteristics of a Christian. And what we're speaking of during this class time, Sunday and this time, is to be pure from the world. And a 30-second recap from what we talked about before is God made the world. God doesn't make junk. God made things pure and right. And man has taken many of the things that God has made and made them unpure. So whenever we say being pure from the world, what we really mean is being pure from the things that man has twisted the world into. And we need to do our best to make sure that we are pure, because God wants us to present ourselves before him in a pure way. And there are many things that can make us unpure. Sin of many kinds can make us impure. And we talked about staying away from those things. And near the end of the class, we all decided and understood and nodded our heads that impure things are things that we need to do our best to stay away from. And we need to be as pure as possible. But there's one little thing that kind of gets in the way of that. And that's called temptation. And that's where we left off on Sunday. This up here, I chose this because it kind of reminds me of, have you seen those Staples commercials? It's the easy button. I chose this picture because, you know, temptation, it's an easy button. It's really easy to hit that button, and there's a lot of temptation that's around us. Temptation is the devil's tool to try and lure us away, Christians, from the purity that we've been talking about. He wants us to be impure. In fact, he doesn't just want us to be a little impure. He wants us to be as much impure as possible so that we have as big a hole as possible to dig out of once we come to our senses and we realize what's going on. I think that's why we have so many temptations, is because he wants to trap us in as many ways possible. Temptations are mostly of a carnal nature, physical things of this world. And God wants us to be spiritually minded. The more the devil gets us intertwined in physical things, the more he can pull us away from being spiritually minded. Temptation means something different to every single person. And this is almost exactly where we left off on Sunday. Something that might tempt me might not tempt you. Something that you think is extremely tempting, I've never even thought of or at all. In life, we were all kids at one point, right? I'm just looking out over here. We have a couple kids here, actually. But we were all children. And whenever you get together with your families, almost all of us have a story that we're known for. Something that you did when you were a kid, no matter whether it's Thanksgiving meal or whether it's Uncle Tommy's birthday that you always go and visit your relatives at or whatever, there's always a story about this time. Do you remember whenever Kelly did this? Do you remember whenever Gene did that? Oh, wasn't that funny? Well, I'm going to tell you one of those such stories on myself. I was about 5, and I might have been 4. My grandparents lived in Louisville, Kentucky. At that time, this might date me, but the speed limit was 55 miles an hour on I-65. So it took about 2 hours and 10 minutes to get to their house. Now, I don't know why, but I didn't like bacon. I hated bacon. And you know, your parents, you always got to eat breakfast. You know, you always got to, you know, do this before you go. Well, before we went to Louisville that day, they gave me breakfast and they gave me some bacon. And I put that bacon in my mouth. Now, most everyone in here is a parent. If you are going on a long trip and you do not hear words from your child in the back seat, that's what you call a blessing sometimes, right? So I was in the back seat with my sister and my bacon in my mouth all the way to Louisville. 2 hours and 10 minutes in my mouth. Please don't look at me weird now. That was a long time ago. I've brushed my teeth many times since. Everything's great. But once I got to Louisville, I bolted through there. You know, when you go see your grandparents, a lot of times, you know, you give them big hugs and all that kind of stuff. I bolted past everyone, went right to the kitchen, and spit something out. And it took my parents quite a while to figure out what was going on, and they put it all together. That's his bacon from this morning. Now, I've done some pretty wild and bad things, and 99% of the time, I got in trouble for it. This time, I didn't get in trouble, because I can remember my dad saying, "We got to give him credit." I mean, he didn't want that bacon. If you last 2 hours and don't want to eat bacon, you deserve to not really get in trouble. The point of this is, that bacon at no point tempted me. I was never tempted to swallow that whatsoever. And I can almost guarantee you there's not a man within the sound of my voice that if they had bacon in their mouth would last more than 5 seconds. Most men I know love bacon. So at that point in my life, I was not tempted whatsoever by bacon. There are other people that are. As silly as that sounds, something as normal as bacon, it's the same thing whenever it comes to sin. Certain sins may really tempt you, but may not tempt someone else. The point of this is we need to be careful as Christians. There are certain things that we think might be okay, and they might not bother us, but they might bother someone else. And we're going to get into that here in a little bit about how we try to help each other out and how we talk to each other and maybe identify some of those situations. We need to try and be honest with ourselves and take note what tempts us and makes us impure and possibly others. Now let's take a few minutes and look at what Jesus did when he was tempted and learn some things that should help each of us when we're tempted. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be reading 1 through 11. Again, as I announced on Sunday, a majority of the scriptures are going to be on the screen, but I'll never tell anyone not to flip in their Bible. How did Jesus handle temptation? That's a great place to look and see what he did. Jesus went through everything we go through while he was on earth. And on one occasion in the Bible, we're going to talk about he was tempted face to face by the great tempter Satan. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now the first comment, there's several things I want to talk about with this, but the first comment I want to make about this is that Satan came face to face with Jesus to tempt him. And in some ways, that makes for a really grand visual. If this was actually going to be in a movie or a television show or something, they were pulling different parts out of Matthew, this would definitely be it. There would be some really strong music in the background to give you some tenseness, just like in movies and things, because this would be just like the showdown between Satan and Jesus together in this big religious showdown with the fate of the world in the balance. Because if he gives in to Satan, boy, it's just all over. But if he doesn't, you know, the hero of the movie, you know, can move forward. Can't you just hear it now, in the background? But do not be mistaken. This type of showdown happens multiple times every day. Satan versus Kelly. Satan versus Gene. Satan versus Mark. And so on. With one difference. Satan might not actually physically be there like he was in the verses we just read, but the temptation is there. The temptation is there just as strong as in this story as Satan was. The temptation is there in the form of alcohol. Temptation is there in the form of anger. Temptation is there in the form of inappropriate sexual thoughts. Temptation is there in the form of foul language. Temptation is there in the form of jealousy of others. And you can keep on going. In these instances, our souls are in the balance, depending on how we react to the situation. A second thing to first think about regarding the verses on the screen, when faced with temptation, what did Jesus do in each and every situation? Without fail, what did he do? He did not turn his phone off. There's one thing. What did he do? Anyone? Perfect. He went to Scripture. Straight to Scripture. When he was tempted, he gave a Scripture back as to the reason why he shouldn't partake, why he shouldn't give in. He just didn't turn his back. He just didn't walk away. He didn't engage in it. He gave Scripture back, and he didn't do it. He used Scriptures to combat each temptation. What type of example does that give to each and every Christian today? We should do the same. Jesus gave us a great example in what we just read. Now, most everyone in here has children, grandchildren, even, you know, children in their lives. Has anyone ever heard something like this said about a child? Blank. Boy, they're so smart. You know, the other day I walked in the room and she said a full sentence. I mean, not just one word, but an entire sentence. I've never seen a child so smart. You know, she's only 11 months old. She said a full sentence. Now, on this one, I'm talking about a sentence. But I've heard it said about children, you know, oh, they took their first step and they're only so many months. Oh, this child, they ate a piece of an apple. I've never seen a child be able to do that without teeth before. You know, fill in the blank. And I can tell from the grins across the audience, you're thinking of your own personal situation like that. You know, kids are really smart. Children are. They have a great ability to absorb information, and most have a great desire to learn. They also ask a lot of questions and watch us adults more than we can ever know. And maybe you've heard this comparison before. When it comes to learning, children are like sponges. Have you ever heard that? I want to take that comment a little bit further and apply it to what we're talking about today. People are like sponges, not just children. It doesn't stop once you reach this high. You know, once you go past there, you know, your sponge qualities don't go away. You see, we are just like sponges. And what are sponges used for? They're used to soak up liquid and then release the liquid when released. Soak up liquid and release liquid when released. Now, I said people are like sponges. So here is our thought for the next little bit. Do we ever get squeezed? People are like sponges. Do we ever get squeezed? What do I mean by squeeze? Well, friends, parents, teachers, children, a spouse pressure us, talk to us, ask us to do something that we might not want to do, be in situations we don't want, anger or frustration might build up until we can't hide it any longer. Maybe we have too many obligations or responsibilities. Maybe bad or unexpected things happen with our health or someone in our family. And before you know it, we're squeezed. These are examples of when we get squeezed. Remember, we're just like sponges. Jesus tells us in John 16 and 33 that we will have tribulation. Let's read John 16 and 33 before I make the final point about this. John 16 and 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. Some translations will say trouble. I'm in the ESV, by the way. I forgot to mention that at the beginning. I apologize. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So he's talking about tribulation. The word tribulation comes from the idea that when grapes are squeezed under pressure to release the juice. So we are just like sponges. We have a lot of pressure and we are squeezed. What comes out when we get squeezed? We have a choice. There's a lot of things that can come out when we get squeezed. When a sponge gets squeezed, like we already talked about, what comes out? The liquid that was absorbed, right? When you squeeze a sponge, the liquid that was absorbed comes out. So when we get squeezed, what comes out? When squeezed, a sponge or us, whatever was soaked up will be what comes out. When we're squeezed, whether it's a sponge or us, whatever was soaked up will come out. What are some impure things that we can soak up in the world? Well, there's a lot of things. When the squeeze is on, foul language can come out of us. When the squeeze is on, and your boss is on you about something that's really not your fault, anger can come out. When you're being squeezed and you don't know what to do, you might make a bad decision. You just do something completely impure. When you're squeezed, you might have an evil level of pride in what's going on or the situation that you're in. When you're squeezed, we can be verbally abusive to our family or someone else. When we're squeezed, conceit can happen. When we're in the wrong situation and we're squeezed, we can have wrongful lusts, whether that be for a person or a possession. When we're squeezed to work a few more hours at work, the love of money might come out. What if our boss asks us to work overtime? Hey, just come in. I know you've never worked on a Sunday before, but you know we really have that report due. Or hey, you know what? We're so close to that bonus. If we can get two more sales or two more runs on this machine, we're going to get that bonus. There's a lot of people dependent on you. I need you to come in on Sunday night from 3 o'clock until 10, just a few hours. Just give me this one weekend and we're going to hit that bonus. We are constantly squeezed. So if we've soaked up impure things through television, daily conversation with people at work or wherever you are, whether you're on the work site, people that don't even work with you, the people that are around you, playgrounds, what if we soak up things from the signs at the mall? I walked through the mall the other day and I can tell you there are several things that just shouldn't be in the mall or anywhere in public. How about when we're just a pickup game of basketball with your friends at the elementary school down the road? You can pick up a lot of foul language around there, or bad habits, or how not to treat people. There's a lot of things we can soak up. I think you see where I'm going here. Wherever you are, there's the ability to soak up bad things. And if we're not careful, we're going to soak them up. And when we're squeezed, it's going to come out. We don't want, as a Christian, any of those things to come out of us when we're being squeezed. So we can see what happens when we soak up impure things in the world. If we have had bad attitudes and negative thoughts, the squeeze will bring out angry and hateful words or actions that do not bring God glory and honor. And ultimately, that's what we need to look to try to do all the time. We need to bring God glory and honor. And from the slides I showed you before, there's no glory and there's no honor in any of those things. However, if we spend time being filled with His goodness and grace, the squeeze will bring out good things like love, joy, peace, patience, and other fruit of the Spirit things, just like in Galatians 5. If you'll turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." The things I just read are completely different than what you just saw on the screen. We must be full of these things so that when we get squeezed, that's what comes out. So we need to make sure that when we're squeezed, that we have all of these things. Kindness, compassion, self-control, joy, patience, love, peace. One interesting fact about sponges that is a sponge, if a sponge is already filled with clean water, and by the way, kids, if you want to try this at home, you can. If a sponge is already filled with clean water, it won't soak up other things. If the sponge is full of good things, then it can't soak up other substances. That's why you squeeze a sponge so you can soak up more. Have you ever washed your car and put the sponge down in it and it comes up and it's all full? If you were to take that sponge and put it in a thing of black, dirty water and pull it straight back up and then try to squeeze it out, guess what you're going to get? Clean water, because that's the only thing that's inside the sponge. We should be the same. If this thought translates to how people are like sponges, then we can be full of pure and good from God, then we won't soak up what's bad. If we're already full, then we're going to be able to easier go through life and avoid some of those bad things. We're not going to be interested or looking around when we're at the mall at some of those things. If we're full of the Spirit, we're not going to be looking at those things as much or be able to absorb those things as much. Notice I'm saying it as much. I'm not saying that you can't. I'm saying as much. Because temptation will always be there. We will be best equipped to be resilient against the impure world. So how can we be full? How can we make sure that we are full sponges, so to speak, whenever we go through the world? To make sure that we don't absorb impure. Ingredients of a full, pure sponge. We can be full if we fill ourselves, our sponge, with the right ingredients. We've talked about how our sponge can be filled with bad, impure items, so let's look at what we need to do to have a pure sponge. Number one, be filled with God's Word. Plain and simple, we need to read God's Word, the Bible. In order to act like Christians and be pure, we need to read the instruction manual, our Bible. If we don't know what the instructions are, how can we carry them out? If we don't know what the instructions are, how can we know that our actions are pure to others? If we don't know the instruction manual, how are we going to hit our target, a home in heaven? We need to read the Word. Second, be filled by having consistent prayer. We need to pray. Continual praying throughout the day can go a long way towards keeping the sponge filled with pure thoughts. Hopefully you can see that a lot of the instances I've given you an example of are things that just happen to us throughout the day. Things that you might not see coming, things that happen. And if throughout the day, for example, if we're praying and we're positively thinking about being good and thinking good things, when those bad things happen, we're already looking in the right direction. But if we have our minds full of filth, then that's probably what's going to come out. Number three, be focused on others. If we spend our thoughts and time on others and how we can help them, a lot of impure thoughts, they come from selfishness. But if we're thinking about others, then we're going to produce more pure thoughts. We need to fill our sponge with pure things by attending services. Not just Sunday a.m., not just Sunday and Wednesday, but basically any time the door is open and the elders ask us to be here. You know, we just started doing the singings once a month on Sunday. And I'll say two things about that. Number one, there were a lot of empty seats. And I know we all have reasons to not be here for different things, but I can dare say in a majority of the situations where the seats were empty, there was probably not a better place to be than right here. I can't think of a better place to be. Number five, be a true follower of Christ. True follower of Christ are Christians. We strive to be like Christ. Christ had pure motives in all he did. If we strive to be a follower and keep our eyes on that, then we are less likely to pick up impure things. Love others. Love others, then we will be a lot less likely to be manipulative, less likely to be slanderous, less likely to be hateful, spiteful, rude, curse, or just downright impure towards others. Love cannot act anything like what I just mentioned. So if we love others, we're a whole lot less likely to react that way. Now, this is a good short list of what we can do to keep what goes into us pure. If we just did these things, we basically wouldn't have too much time to do impure things, right? If we focused on these things and did these, we wouldn't have too much time for the impure. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans 5, 1 through 5, before I go forward, does anybody have any questions or comments about anything that we said so far? All right, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now notice it talks about suffering that, and some translations say tribulation. Remember we talked about that a little bit earlier? When we are filled with His goodness and grace, we can rejoice when the squeeze or tribulation comes. We'll be best prepared to handle those things when life happens. One more level to the sponge lesson, and I'll quit talking about sponges. And this one's just as important as anything else. We talked about how a sponge can soak up pure and impure things. A sponge can do one more thing. Excuse me. It can become dry, hard, and empty. Have you ever had a sponge that you maybe clean something with, maybe your car, or just take care of some things outside your home or apartment, and maybe you used it in September when the weather was somewhat nice and you could go outside and do some things, and you went to use that same sponge that's been in your garage or a bucket or someplace else all winter? you know, maybe sometime in April when it's nicer to be outside, and you found that sponge to be dry and hard. Has anyone ever had a sponge go bad on you? Any nods? Nods are good. Yeah, a couple. You know what I'm talking about. You found it dry, hard, and empty, and you know what those sponges are good for. Once they reach that point, they're useless. They're no good. They just can't soak things up. You try, and it just doesn't work. It's useless. And what do we do with those sponges? Throw them away. They're gone. They're of no help. It's good for us as people to stay away from soaking up negative thoughts and bad things. But if we're still not being filled with His goodness and all the things from Galatians 5 that we talked about earlier, there will be no joy. There will be no peace. We will be unusable, just like a dry, hard, and empty sponge. So it's important that we make sure that we soak up the right things. It's important that we stay away from the impure things. But we don't need to stay away from the things that we need to be close to, or we'll become useless. Over here.
If I'm going to jump the gun, you can stop me early, Kelly. And this is just an observation from a guy who's still young. But to me, I feel like there is a hesitation when it comes to temptation, because when we're tempted, we don't want to tell anyone. We don't want to share with our brothers and sisters what tempts us because of being judged. And I don't want you to think less of me because I'm tempted by something. And we know that there's nothing wrong in and of itself of temptation, because temptation is not sin. It's the opportunity that's there. What are we going to do with the choice that's presented to us? But I think sometimes we're hesitant to share that. We're hesitant to share our weaknesses, and we're not bolstered by the strength of our brothers and sisters, because I'm afraid of what you're going to think if I tell you about that. And you know, we read Matthew 4 and we read the temptations of Jesus, and we talk about how strong He was and how He responded with Scripture. But each of those three things appealed to Him. It was a temptation. He wanted what Satan was offering Him. And we don't really talk about that. That was something that He had to resist. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a temptation. Otherwise, Satan would have popped up and said, "Hey, Jesus, do these things." And Jesus would have been like, "Why are you wasting my time?" He had a desire to do those things. But yet He was able to resist it and not do. But I mean, who of us here would look at those things that Jesus faced and judge Jesus for that and be like, I can't believe you were tempted to turn those stones to bread. Well, what kind of guy are you? Can't you get past that? But yet we have people today who I think do that. And so we're afraid. We're afraid to talk about that. And so we let that temptation fester and turn into sin. And then just like any kind of virus, it mutates and it becomes something that's even worse and even more deadly. And that's why we have so many problems in the world, is if we shared that problem with someone while it was still in its infant stage, maybe we could nip it in the bud. Maybe we could stop it. So then it's not a temptation anymore. Then I know what I need to do, and I see that window of escape that God provides, rather than going ahead and giving into that and then seeing where else that leads. And that's how, you know, you get preachers and elders who are having adulterous affairs. It's like, how did they get so far? I thought they were an upstanding man of the church. Well, it started with something that was less than that, but it wasn't stopped there. And it went on and it went on and it went on until it became this terrible thing, and no one ever said anything. I'm talking too much. I'm sorry.
Oh, no, you're good. And you fit about three or four of my future slides. So thank you for giving us a preview of that. You're spot on. One thing I will definitely say about that, whenever Jesus was tempted by Satan, it's not that, if you look over that, it's not Jesus was asked three questions by Satan. That's not the title of it. Jesus didn't have a conversation with Satan. It said He was tempted. Just like we spoke of before, those were actual temptations in some way to Him. And in no way, if anyone ever shares their temptations with you, should we ever roll our eyes, wrinkle our eyebrows, or, "Well, that's crazy, you know, they can't believe they're tempted by this or that." We need to listen to each other, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. But to segue that exactly, you might be thinking about, you know, temptation as far as like, hey, so far, well, okay, maybe you're just sitting there thinking, well, okay, you know, Jesus did it, you know, he avoided temptation, and okay, Kelly, you know, I get the sponge thing, you know, we got that figured out. But can man really produce pure things when he's squeezed? Can man really overcome some of these things? You know, they're hard. Can he? I don't know. Well, can a man really resist temptation by the world in such a way that God is pleased and glorified? And the answer is yes. And I not only, that's not my opinion, I have proof. And it's in the Bible. Joseph. The Bible has given us an example of Joseph. Joseph was an extraordinary person, someone who loved God and wanted to do his work and his will. He consistently showed through his life that he wanted to do what God wanted him to do, no matter what. No matter the temptation, no matter the situation that he found himself in. One story I chose for us to look at today is in Genesis 39. I think I'll just read it. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. Notice it says, day after day. But then in 11 it says, "But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." There's much more of a story there, but that's where we're going to start. Stop with this. In verse 9, Joseph recognized that this was a wicked and impure thing that he was being asked to do. He was aware. He knew it was wrong. His sponge was full, as an example. He knew it was wrong. He could recognize it. He knew what God wanted from him, and he knew that wasn't it. Do we know enough about God's word to recognize impure when we see it? That's a thought question for ourselves. In verse 10, it says, "She did this day after day." He isn't just fleeing this once. It is repeated. This is not a story of, wow, he evaded, you know, something bad this one time. No, over and over again, he avoided this temptation. Sometimes temptation does that to us. We must not give in whether the temptation is impure on the first try, or the 12th try, or the 27th try. We must resist impure. What does Joseph do when the temptation has reached a point where he seems trapped or maybe into giving in? No one is there, and it's just him and her. In verse 11, it says he flees. He ran. Do we do that? If we're honest with ourselves, we probably know the things that tempt us the most. And you know what? We probably know the things that tempt us a little. Do we run from those things that tempt us just a little? Or do we stand right there and just wait for it to tempt us again and give in time and time again? Do we run from sin and impure, or do we keep it close enough to us that we might give in? One final thought on Joseph. Consider this about Joseph. He's a young man. He was reared in a society that was morally corrupt, just as bad as ours or worse. He had no Bible. He had no church. He didn't have much parental training. He was sold into slavery by his brothers while he was young. He was alone in a foreign country. And what did he do? He still made the right decision over and over and over again. Get ready for the big question. What excuse do I have to give into temptation? What excuse do you have to give in to temptation? If anybody could ever give in and make an excuse, I just gave you several. Do we have one that we think is stronger? Do we have one that we think is worthwhile? It doesn't matter what my opinion is, but God says there's not a good excuse. Jason?
This isn't my excuse, but the environment, and this is a pretty simple statement and pretty simple observation, but the environment that we choose to put ourselves in every day and the people that we surround ourselves by is going to directly reflect on the person we are. And it's you see that. You see it every single day. Working on a college campus, it's amazing the difference in the college kids that attend worship services and the Christians and the environment and the people that they surround themselves with versus everybody else on that campus. And it's, I mean, you see it, and it's amazing how big of a difference it is, because evil and temptation becomes the norm.
Yeah.
If we surround ourselves by
That's
it.
Right. Thank you. We need to make sure that we surround ourselves with the right things, and that we can soak up a lot. Well, we've got about 4 minutes, and I'm going to go through the rest of this really quick, because I really want us to understand this, what I'm getting ready to say, and I promise we'll end with it. How do we resist temptation? Well, here's 5 ways to avoid impure habits or thoughts. And I just want to leave you with this, and then one thing, and then we'll have just a minute for comments. Fill your mind with God's Word. You know, watch your step as we go through the world, kind of like Jason said. Think about who your friends are. Think about what you're around. Think about whether what you're doing and where you find yourself, whether things are pure. Keep your mind clean. Think on the right things. Establish accountability with someone, as Nate said. If you're not sure who to establish accountability with, does anybody know what that is? Can anybody tell? It's the member board right out in the hallway. If you don't know who to establish accountability with, after we're done, stand right in front of it, close your eyes, and walk up to it and point to somebody. Because I guarantee you, every single face on there is here for you. I guarantee you. Utilize that board. View others with godly eyes. God doesn't see a mean boss, a disruptive child, a bad situation. God sees a soul. And if we have interactions with others and see them as a soul, then I can guarantee you our interactions will be a whole lot closer to pure than impure. No matter who they are or what they're doing, have your eyes like God's would be. Avoid temptation. You know what they are. Be honest with yourself. This is not scripture, but I think this exactly spot on. An entire sea of water can't sink a ship unless it gets inside the ship. Similarly, the unpure things in the world can't take you away from Christ. It cannot take you away from Christ unless you allow it to get inside you. Think on that, and I will leave you with one scripture, and we will be done. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. If you will, and keep it consistent, and do some of the things we talked about, purity can be there. Thank you all. And I apologize for not being able to. Does anybody have any comments? I know we already had a couple bells. Thank you all for listening.